Do you ever wish you could live in the time of Jesus? In some respects, I'm sure you don't. Houses were drafty, they hadn't invented central heating, never mind modern sanitation. Life was in many ways rather tough in the time of Jesus, but in other ways, perhaps you do. There are great events in the four Gospels that we only get to read about. Wouldn't it be good to have seen them for yourself? Heard Jesus deliver the original Sermon on the Mount firsthand. To have shaken the hand of the paralyzed man who had been healed. To see the joy in his eyes. To have eaten some of the food produced for the crowd of 5,000 people. Well, the good news this morning is that you can. You can live in the time of Jesus. Not because we've invented time travel, but because the time of Jesus is now. Those events may be in the past, and they won't be repeated. But Jesus himself is not in the past. He is not only alive, he's very much at work today. He's still teaching people today as well. We are starting a series looking together at the opening chapters of the book of Acts. Acts is the second volume of Luke's gospel. To see this, have a look at how Luke begins his gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke's done his research. He's spoken to eyewitnesses who saw the events that took place during the life of Jesus, and he's written it all up as a carefully structured account for his patron, Theophilus. Then Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So his former book was Luke. It told the story up to the point when Jesus was taken up to heaven. And Acts is volume 2. It picks up where Luke left off. And the turning point is the ascension. So Luke tells us here that Jesus had appeared many times over a period of 40 days. He came and he went. He disappeared and then he would appear again on the earth, alive and well, eating and drinking. But then after 40 days, he had one final appearance, and it's the one recorded in our reading. But this time, he didn't just vanish. They watched him leave, because they had to understand that this time he was going for good. He wasn't coming back, at least not for a very long time. So the ascension is the climax towards which Luke's gospel moves. It wraps up Luke, but it opens Acts. So in Acts, the ascension is the launch pad for the events that will be recorded. Jesus gone for good, but he's still very much active in the world. Look again at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Began to do and to teach. That's Luke's gospel. The implication is that volume 2, the book of Acts, will contain all that Jesus continues to do and to teach. Jesus leaves, but he does not stop doing things. He does not stop teaching. Those things carry on. The ascension is when he transfers his power to others. He continues to do and to teach things, but he now does and teaches through other people. He's handed over the baton. And in particular, he hands over to two different people. There are two ways in which Jesus continues to do and to teach. First, the apostolic witness. Jesus hands over to the apostles, and through them he continues to do and to teach. So what Jesus said before he ascended to heaven was said to a very specific group of people. Verse 12, we see it was said to the apostles, the remaining 11 members of the 12 disciples Jesus called to be with him. Jesus says to them, and it's in verse 8, you will be my witnesses. He's passing the baton on to them. If you know the story of Elijah from the Old Testament, you will know that Elijah was a prophet. He spoke in God's name. And at the end of his life, he handed over to Elisha, his assistant. He left his cloak and his staff, and then he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, Elisha was the prophet. He had taken over where Elijah left off. And that's what's happening here. Jesus has left. He's gone up to heaven. But first, he handed over to this group of 11. And through them, Jesus will continue his work. Now, that raises the question of whether this is only them. Is it only these 11 who will bear witness to Jesus? Well, that's a question we'll return to next week. There's a starter of an answer, though, because at one level the answer is yes. It is just them. Only they can be eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They were the ones who ate and drank with him, touched him, saw him alive on many occasions. On another level, there's still work to do. So Jesus actually says this, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts charts the story of those territories being unlocked one by one. Jerusalem, we know where that is. Then Judea, the region where Jews lived, centered on Jerusalem. Next is Samaria. Now, Samaritans were comprised, they were compromised, half Jews. They were hated by the Jews, but they shared some of their story. And then next stop, the ends of the earth, the rest of us, outright Gentiles with not a drop of Jewish blood in our veins. And in Acts, we watch as the good news reaches each of those four sections. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. But there's still work to do. Most countries now have a viable Christian church, but many people still need to hear. Coca-Cola is sold in over 200 countries. McDonald's is in 119, curiously not in Iceland, there's a reason for that. Kentucky Fried Chicken is in 118 countries, and that does include Iceland. Compared to that, the Church of Jesus Christ has reached nearly every country on earth. But in some, it's underground, persecuted, with only a handful of Christians. If you just look at whole countries, it would be easy to miss the fact that many tribal groups, ethnic groups, have no viable church at all. And even in Britain, many people do not know that Jesus Christ is the best news the world has ever heard. Which means that even today, there is witnessing to be done. We will only do it in a secondary way. We weren't in that privileged group who witnessed the risen Jesus with their own eyes. But that's not a problem. Because even within the book of Acts, there is a shift. At the beginning of Acts, the apostles themselves preach, and they say, Jesus rose, and we saw him. By the end, others are bearing witness, but they say, Jesus rose, they saw him. So through the witness of the apostles, Jesus lives on, speaks on, works on. That, by the way, I'm not going to look in detail at verses 6 and 7, but that's what's going on there. There's the question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The Jewish people longed for the day when God would come back and they could be re-established as a nation. And they want to know, is this the moment when that all comes true? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. I'm not going to tell you when it's going to happen. Instead, he recommissions them as witnesses. A reference back to chapters of Isaiah, in which God makes clear that the role of Israel was primarily not to just be the privileged few, but to bear witness, to reach out, to share the good news with those of other nations around them. So is Israel today going to be re-established as a nation, a political power, the disciples want to know? And the answer is all the things promised about in the Old Testament will come true. But I'm not going to tell you exactly when it will all come true. And your job is to be a witness to others, not to collect your own privileges. Through the apostles, Jesus lives on, speaks on, works on. The apostolic witness. Second, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus hands over to the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, he continues to do and to teach. Verses 4 and 5 build up to this moment. The Father promised. Jesus spoke about it. John foretold it. And now at last it's here. Verse 5. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John baptized people. It signified their repentance. They were making a fresh start. But now they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. God himself will get to work on them from the inside, change them from within. This had to happen before the apostles did anything else. The number one instruction Jesus gives them is a bit mundane. Verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem. Jesus takes their passports away. They're free to leave the Mount of Olives, but they are not free to leave town. They're on bail. And so they'll have the Holy Spirit. Now here's the point, though. This is Jesus continuing to do and to teach. Let me recap briefly on the Trinity. It's not difficult. The one God exists as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three, they're not the same as each other. They're each fully God, and yet there aren't three gods. There's one God who exists as three persons. Which means Jesus and the Spirit are not the same person. Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. The Spirit is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. They're not the same. But they also cannot be separated. You never get one without the other. And in particular, don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 16, verse 7, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. So the Spirit is not the same person as Jesus, but he is Jesus' Spirit. So you cannot separate the two. John chapters 13 to 16 records the long conversation Jesus had with the apostles the night before he died. The disciples are having to process the fact that Jesus is about to die. He's about to go. He's going to leave them. And in John chapter 14, verse 18, he reassures them, I will not leave you as orphans, he says. He won't leave them on their own. He'll send the Spirit. But here's what he actually says. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Spirit will come, but by coming, Jesus himself will be with them by his Spirit. To have the Spirit live with us and in us is the most wonderful blessing. It's another way in which Jesus is still here, still at work. He lives in each Christian by his Spirit. Now we need to just stop and check we understand what we're saying here. Because this is so wonderful. Jesus himself really is with us by his Spirit. Okay? That is amazing. But the way we use that kind of language today could easily mean that we miss the wonder of this. Have you seen bereavement cards that imply that those who have died never really leave us? Their spirit lives on. What we actually mean is that the memory of them lives on. Having Jesus with us by his spirit is much more than just saying we remember him. His spirit is real. It really is him. The spirit is his spirit. Jesus really is with us. Or, another way we might misunderstand this, you get a modern artist, a poet, a writer, being creative in the spirit of some great figure from history. A piece of music written in the spirit of Beethoven. A piece of writing in the spirit of Jane Austen. We mean in the style of. But we want to try and say that they're doing more than just copying their style. They're intending to honour this character by recreating the kinds of things that they created. So they've done it in the spirit of whoever it is. But we're not just living the Christian life in the spirit of Jesus as though he were here with us. He really is here. There's a lot more we could say about this. Indeed, it's so exciting. It would be wonderful to keep discussing it. The rest of Acts will have lots more to say about the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as it will have a lot more to say about witnessing. But for today, Luke's point is a simple one. Here is a second way in which Jesus is still active, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the story of what Jesus continued to do and teach after he ascended. The book of Acts ends in the mid-60s AD. But Jesus is no less active today. So don't read the four Gospels, in this case Luke's Gospel, and assume that they are about a bygone era. Christianity is not a religion where we remember our founder and try to live out his legacy. It's a religion where we worship our founder, who is just as alive today as he was then. His body may not be on earth, but his church is, and it's a church that has been given his Holy Spirit. And I hope all this makes you want to read the book of Acts. To most Christians, the stories in there are much less familiar than the ones in the four Gospels. But it's volume 2 of Luke's Gospel. It's just as important as Luke's Gospel. It's the inspired record of all the things that Jesus did next. But even more than making you want to read Acts, I hope all this makes you want to live life. If Jesus is alive, then there is nobody more important than he is. He's not only alive, he's also not absent. He's very much at work, and he's still teaching as well. And that means that our lives need to be about finding out what Jesus is doing today, and then lining up with that. Lining up our lives with what he is doing in his life. So we are left this morning with only one question. Is your life walking in step with the life of Jesus? Some people definitely are not walking in step with him. If that's you, then today is the time to begin walking through life with him. If it is your intention to walk with the risen Jesus, then the book of Acts is for you. It will show us all that Jesus is doing in the world today. It will show us how we can walk with him through life, and how we can do so more and more.